I hope it is well with your soul. I know that if you are born again and you are redeemed, your name is written in heaven. Please remain standing with me as we read God's word together. Thank you for that music. We find ourselves now in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And it reads this way. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for loving us. Father, we can honestly say that it is well with our soul. We know that even though we might struggle and we might have difficulties in this life, we know that our soul, dear Father, is preserved by you. We thank you, Father, for the faith you've given us and your grace that's been poured out upon us. We have been lavished in your grace. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our sin offering, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord and our God. We ask now that you would bless us. We ask, Father, you would encourage us and strengthen us. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those who also are not able to be here with us, but are able to see us from their home. We ask now for your mercy upon us, and I ask that you would allow me, Lord, to be your messenger this morning. And now, Lord, what a blessing it is to be here together. We ask also, Father, before I close, that you would please have mercy on John MacArthur. Have mercy, dear Father, and Grace Community Church. Lord, we ask that you, Father, would stand with them and that you, Father, would protect them and preserve them. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we finished the Gospel of John and now we are in the book of Romans. And if you can rank the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we would say that Romans is probably his greatest masterpiece, even though we know it was through the Holy Spirit of God. The book of Romans, what is that all about? Well, as you know, it was written to the church in Rome. And we learn that it wasn't the Apostle Paul that started or founded this church. In fact, we learned it wasn't an apostle at all. We believe they were the Jews that were during the time of Pentecost when Peter began to preach Christ to the Jews there, that they took the message of Christ and brought it to Rome. We believe that that the church is founded by those believers. And of course, if you want to say who founded it, well, it was through the preaching of Peter. We believe that this epistle that Paul has written, we have to understand that Paul had never met the church in Rome, even though he knew individuals. He had never met them collectively. And so he's writing to them, and really what Romans is an exposition of the gospel of Christ. So we learn that Paul wrote this during his third missionary journey on his way to Jerusalem, to bring the contributions of the Gentile churches into the church in Jerusalem. And on his way, while he stayed in Corinth, he penned the book of Romans. We learned that it was mostly a Gentile church, and even though it was founded by Jews, it was mostly Gentile. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. I mean, what a great theme, isn't it? You want to learn about the righteousness of God? Read the book of Romans. The purpose it is written is for, first of all, Paul wants them to prepare themselves for his coming visit, hopefully helped on his way to Spain, which would really be the outer limits of the Roman Empire. Second of all, he wanted to present the basic gospel message to people who are not used to apostolic teaching. So he wanted to present that as clearly as he can, and how blessed we are that he did, right? And finally, he wanted to go over his overall plans, share with them God's overall plans, both for both the Jews and the Gentiles, as God has plans for both. Finally, the outline of the book of Romans is really, if you can really break it down in so many parts and so many ways, but really, chapters 1 through 11 is all theology. All theology. It talks about the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man, how God's righteousness is imputed through justification and imparted. In the first few chapters, chapters 1 through 11, he also mentions God's plan for both the church and Israel. And then verses 12 and on is the practice. So that's how Paul usually writes his letters. The first few chapters is all theology or even corrections. And the last part is application. And so we find that from 12 to 16 is application and, of course, commendations and the conclusion. And so that's what Romans is all about. So we get the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning here in really verses 1 through 7, the salutation to the church in Rome. And so what you find here, and you have your outlines there, Paul mentions three things when it comes to his introduction and salutations to the book, to the church in Rome. Number one, because Paul had never met them, he shares his credentials with them. In verses 1 and 5. In verses 2 and 4, he began to share that the message that he shares is Christ-centered. It is the gospel. Again, going back to the righteousness of God. And finally, he mentions that these Christians are those who are called by God. That's another way of saying they're redeemed. They've been chosen by God. They are the elect of God. And so he has a very special salutation for them. Remember that Paul is not writing to the whole world. He's writing to the elect, to the chosen, to the called, specifically those in Rome. So why are we reading this? Because we know that it has application for us as well. We're not of the church in Rome. We're in Henderson, Las Vegas, right? And so we still can glean from this because it's God's truth. So this morning, I want us to look at verses 1 through 7. Hopefully we can get through that. Let's look at the first part. Verses 1 and 5 are Paul's credentials. Okay? Verses 1 and 5, we see Paul's credentials. So how does Paul start out to introduce himself? And I love the way he starts it out, right? He calls himself Paul, which, by the way, that's his Greek name. His Hebrew name is actually Saul. And so his Greek name is Paul, and he says, Paul, and what is he? He is a doulos. He is a servant. He is a bond slave of Christ, voluntarily surrendered to Christ, Jesus. Not only is he a slave and a servant, but he has been called by Christ as an apostle. And that's a very special and unique position in the Lord. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the first thing that Paul does is he presents his credentials to the church in Rome. As I said, he never met them, and they've heard about Paul. In fact, he knows some families there. But here he begins to share his position, his dedication, his calling, and his practice. Who is this Paul? He's a slave. If you ask Paul, who is he? He simply would say, I'm just a bond slave. Remember when they asked John the Baptist, who are you? Are you the Christ? Well, if you're not the Christ, then who are you? He says, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the path of the Lord. Beloved, that's all we are. We're just servants of God. We're just voices of God. We have the privilege of sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, when he looks at himself, we see this in 1 Corinthians when he talks about himself and Apollos. He says, who are we? We're just ministers. We're just servants of the Lord. And that's all we are. We don't make up the message. The message is already here. And the message is Christ-centered. Look at what Paul says about himself in Acts chapter 26. If you go with me there, in Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his testimony to Agrippa. He is in Caesarea Philippi, and he's talking to a ruler named Agrippa regarding his situation. In Acts chapter 26, he begins to present his testimony to Agrippa. And you know what his agenda is? He wants Agrippa to come to Christ. And so he stands before Agrippa because Festus had nothing to present to Caesar, since Paul was going to be sent to Caesar. He was asking for Agrippa's help. And so it says here in chapter 26 of Acts, he says, Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hands and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And this is just a wonderful way for Paul to share his testimony. Beloved, if you can, I know some of you have a hard time sharing the gospel. Share your testimony. Share about the time that you were lost and how you came to Christ and who shared with you. And in it, share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I think it'd be easy for you to do because you're talking more about yourself than anything else. And so we see here that it's easy for us to share our testimony with others because we're experts at that, aren't we? So here is Paul now about to share his testimony. So he says here, verse 4, so then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among the people, among you people, if God does raise the dead? So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile. I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is before he was saved. So Paul himself, being a Pharisee, began to go against the Christians. Look at verse 10. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so enraged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads are the sharp sticks. Basically, Paul was going against his conscience. That's what he was saying. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you, what? A minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things of which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And listen to the purpose that God is choosing Paul. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should what? They should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, so Paul gives his whole testimony and also shares with King Agrippa that salvation and forgiveness is in Christ alone. Look at verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind." See that? Your great learning is driving you mad. That's what happens, beloved, when you give your life and surrender your life to Christ and you begin to live for the Lord, completely for Him. People look at you and they think, "You're nuts. You're out of your mind." You know why? Because now you're no longer living for yourself and living in this world like the world, but you're living for the day that you will stand before the Lord Himself. It's a whole different way of living, isn't it? It's a whole way of thinking. It's a life that is surrendered to Jesus. And even Festus looks at Paul and says, "Paul, you're out of your mind. You're going nuts." And Paul says, "I'm not going nuts. I'm telling you the truth." And that's what he says to Festus. Look at verse 25. But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows," talking about Agrippa, "about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian?" Paul said, "I wish to God that whether in short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." So what does Paul say? Yes. Yeah, I want you to get saved. I want you to know Christ. I want you to be like me, except for these chains that I have. And so, beloved, we see here that Paul is making it very clear regarding his testimony. And this is who he is. He has been called by Jesus Christ. Remember this, that Paul did not wake up that morning and say, "Today I'm going to become a Christian." When Paul woke up that morning, he had a plan and an agenda, and that was to persecute Christians. He hated Christians. He believed that the Christian faith was a deviation of Judaism until Christ appeared to him. And he realized he was so wrong. And now Christ says, "I want to use you, Paul. I'm going to use you." And so when it comes to the Apostle Paul, his gospel was not given to him by man, but was given to him by Christ himself. Christ was called by the Lord Jesus Christ and made him a minister and an apostle. Go with me to Galatians 1, would you? Galatians 1. You see this stated by Paul himself in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, not everybody is called to be an apostle. But let me tell you something. If you are redeemed, if you are born again, God has called you. But even before God called you, God chose you before the foundation of the world. And so Paul realizes that. And God has called Paul with a special calling to be an apostle and a minister. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, we learn that the Galatians, by the way, was a region. It wasn't one specific church. It was a region. There were many churches in Galatia. And so he's writing to the region of Galatia, and he calls them the Galatians. And so we learn here that Paul himself begins to share with them regarding the gospel that he shared with them was not man-made. A lot of people believe that religion is man-made. Well, not when it comes to Christ. There's only one Christ. There's only one God, one Christ, one Savior, one way of salvation, and that's to Jesus. And when it comes to the gospel, listen to what Paul says. Galatians 1:11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to who? To man." It's a supernatural message. It's a message that will change your life, right? Once you understand that you are a sinner and you have broken God's laws and you deserve for God to judge you and you deserve for God to send you into the lake of fire, and someone shares the good news that God sent His Son 2,000 years ago, He came and lived the perfect holy life, Jesus Christ, the God-man, came, He suffered, He died for sinners as a sin offering, paid the ransom price for sinners, was buried on the third day, rose again in power, declaring Himself the Son of God. Now, when you trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, as the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so it's such a simple message. And yet it is the power of God, isn't it? Here, Paul says, when it comes to the gospel, it wasn't given to me by man. Verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what the gospel is. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it." Well, what did Jesus say about His church? He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Paul cannot prevail. This pandemic cannot prevail against the gates of hell, against the gospel message. Right? And so we have to understand that. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is still going to build His church no matter what happens. Verse 14, and he says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among the countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through the grace through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." When Paul was first converted, he kind of was stunned and blown away. In fact, we learned for 3 days he was blinded and he was praying. Look at verse 17. "Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." That's Paul's testimony. He got converted. He was an enemy of the cross, an enemy of Christians, an enemy of the church. And God changed his heart. You know why? Because he did it ignorantly, didn't he? The Bible says that in 1 Timothy that he was ignorant when he was doing it. He really thought he was serving God. Do you realize that many people in false religions, when they persecute Christians, they really think they're pleasing God? And they're not. And so we see that Paul was no different. You see, I want you to understand this, that God had to open his heart. It was supernatural, wasn't it? And God called him to be an apostle. Go with me to 1 Timothy. He says that, doesn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul gives his, again, another very short testimony of himself. You see, it's important for the church in Rome to believe that he truly is an apostle, because we learn throughout the different churches, these men who were Judaizers would go in there and say that Paul was not a true apostle. Paul saying, I truly am. God, Jesus himself called me. Jesus himself appeared to Paul in his resurrection form, and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me what? Faithful, putting me into service or in ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to do what? Save sinners. This is why Christ came. And then Paul says, among, I was the foremost. Is that what he says? I was or I am? Isn't that interesting that Paul still sees himself? I am the worst sinner. Even using the present active indicative. And yet we know he's a saved sinner, isn't he? Verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as a foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see Paul's testimony. He at one time was a wicked man. Was only a religious man and wicked man, and God delivered him. Over and over again, Paul always mentions what he used to be. And he praises God for it. Not that he's dwelling on his past, but he wants to show us the power and the mercy of God upon him. And so, beloved, God had saved Paul for a reason. Do you understand that God has saved you for a reason? Now, I don't think God is making apostles anymore, right? We learned that in the first church, in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12, that God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and so forth. And so I believe that the apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation of the church according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. They laid the foundation of the church. But do you understand that when God saved you, he saved you for a reason and a purpose, a very specific purpose, and how you are to serve him and glorify him? I want you to understand that God does not save us for us just to have salvation and do nothing with salvation. We're to be sharing with others this good news. We're to be serving the Lord. We're to be always in prayer, seeking what God would have us to do. Beloved, God saved us to get busy. You understand that? And it's so important we understand this, because we look, well, that's Paul, and he's called to be an apostle, and he ought to be busy. Or pastor, he called you to be a pastor, you're to be busy. Guess what? We're all to be ministers of Christ. It's time to get busy, beloved. Either in prayer, always studying the word, sharing a testimony. We got to get busy. And Scripture calls us to do that. God saves people for a reason. First of all, to set us apart from the world unto himself. But of course, ultimately, it's to serve him and to glorify him forever. So let me ask you, have you thought about what God has called for you to do for him? Have you thought about what God is calling you to do? I would encourage you, I would challenge you in the name of Christ that you ask the Lord in prayer, Lord, what would you have me to do? What are you calling me to do, Lord? I know I got to do something. Show me what you'd have me to do. And you know what? I bet God will answer that prayer. And if you are doing what God is calling you to do, you will be happy. And so please think about that. God saves us for a reason, beloved. Go back with me now to Rome, book of Romans. So we see that God has called Paul. Not only is he a slave of Jesus, he is called as an apostle of Jesus, set apart for specifically the gospel. And now we see that the message that God has given Paul is the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. And so Paul is saying, this is why God has set us apart, or set me apart. He mentions also in verse 5, through whom, talking about all the apostles, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So do you understand that we're saved and we're delivered so that we may obey the Lord? Did you know that believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord is an act of obedience? And rejecting Christ is an act of disobedience? That's really important. Now look at verse 3 and 4. 2 through 4. We see that when it comes to the message that God has given Paul, the message is Christ. Or you may say Christ-centered. It's the gospel, isn't it? You wonder, what is the most important message in the world? It's the gospel, beloved. You know why? Because people need the Lord more than anything. Right? People might think, well, I need money and I need housing. No, you need Christ. You need Christ. You know, we think about these poor countries, right? And it seems like if you just give them more money, that will help them. They don't need that. You know why? Because then they spend it on booze and drugs and everything else. What people need is the Lord. Let the Lord take care of them. What our nation needs is the Lord, right? Everyone's looking for some type of revolution, you know, and a change. What we need is a revolution in our heart. What we need is Christ and Him crucified. We need to submit ourselves to Him. And so we find here that Paul says, God has set me apart. God has called me to be an apostle for the gospel. Look at verse 2. Which He promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David. That's really important. Because every Jew knows that when they're looking for the Messiah, he must be a son of David, anointed by God. He must be the Christ, the Messiah. And so he says he's been born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power. I thought this was really interesting. When you think of the resurrection, you know, you think of all the signs and wonders of Jesus, the greatest sign is the resurrection. Jesus conquered the grave. Not only did he conquer the grave, but he did it with power and majesty. It was Jesus' declaration to the world that he is the Son of the living God. And that's what Paul says. Who has declared the Son of the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the message of Paul is Christ-centered. Paul's calling was to be a preacher of the gospel, the message which was promised beforehand by the prophets. You have to understand, too, that this was all prophesied. Do you remember probably the first picture of the gospel? You know, one of the first pictures was when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. Do you remember what happened? When Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, remember, and we learned that Adam and Eve were afraid, and they said, where are you? And he said, we were afraid. He said, why were you afraid? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? And he says, well, the woman that you gave me, right? You remember what the Lord did regarding their sin? He sacrificed some animals. And he took their skins and he covered up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. There's the first sacrifice right there. And so we have to understand that that's what sin needs. Sin needs atonement. The word covering literally means atonement. That's what man needs. Man needs atonement for their sin. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. And then you saw it later on with Cain and Abel. But understand this, that God had told Eve, remember this? He told Eve that the time will come that the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan will have a battle. Remember that? And he tells the woman that your seed will crush the serpent's head. That was the cross. So way back in the beginning of creation, really the beginning of Adam and Eve, the gospel was being shared. And so we have to see that throughout the Old Testament, Jesus, remember that in the Old Testament, they were saved the same way as us, remember? In the Old Testament, they were saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone. And now they didn't know his name. They just knew it would be the Messiah. They knew it would be the Christ in Christ alone. Remember that the word Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Oh, what's Jesus' last name? Well, his last name is Christ. No, Christ is his title. It means the anointed one. For all these years, they've been waiting for the Christ. Another way of saying it is the Messiah. And so we learn then that for thousands of years, they've been waiting for the Messiah. They were saved the same way we are today, by God's grace alone, faith alone. For them, the coming Messiah. For us, the Messiah has already come. Came, suffered, died, buried, resurrected. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. So we now look back at the cross. And so Paul was set apart for that message. But it's important that we understand that the prophet spoke ahead of time about this. It wasn't like something that just happened in history that was not foreseen by the Lord. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Remember Peter's great message? We'll look at Peter's great message, then we'll look at Paul's great message. In Acts chapter 2, I want you to see this. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We're not going to have time to read the whole thing. Remember what happened is the Lord Jesus told them to stay at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And as the Holy Spirit came upon them, you know, like a great rushing wind, they all began to speak in foreign languages. Remember that? And the Jewish men came around them, and there were thousands of them in the city. And they thought, these guys are, they must be drunk. Because they're speaking these foreign languages, you know. But everyone was hearing their own native tongue from the regions they were from, hearing the wonderful things of God. And so Peter began to talk to them. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God and with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Jesus laid his life down. He says, "I take it up again." Look at verse 25. Here's the prophecy. "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This sounds about somebody being buried, and yet they're not decomposing. "And you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet," didn't know David was a prophet, huh? "And knew that God has sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his," what? "Descendants," that's the Davidic covenant, by the way, "on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and receiving from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is Yahweh speaking to Adonai. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So I think Paul makes it so clear. Remember that Peter makes it so clear when he was speaking to the Jewish men, and you have to understand this, he had to make a case that he is a son of David because they believed the Messiah was coming through David. And he was prophesied in the prophets regarding his resurrection, but also the whole redemption of Christ was pre-planned and prophesied by the Lord. In fact, Peter says that it was a predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. And so we see here that this is really important. The message that Paul preaches was not just some message that he pulls out of a hat. This was something that was preordained before the foundation of the world. Really important. And so, beloved, the message is Christ. And when we talk to people, we need to preach Christ. Remember the Ethiopian, the eunuch that was of the order of Candace? We learn that Philip was walking by him, and the Holy Spirit nudged Philip. And we learn that Ethiopian was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? Remember that story? And he says, well, how can I unless somebody tells me, you know, what I'm reading? And the Bible says that Philip went up there and sat with the Ethiopian and preached Jesus to him. Beloved, we need to preach Jesus, don't we? We need to preach Christ. This is so important. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When he first was introduced to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 5. This is what Paul says, and I think it's in a fascinating way of putting it. When Paul talks to the Corinthians, he declared nothing to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. And that is a man that is determined to give one message. He was a single-minded man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, but I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So when Paul came to the Corinthians, he only had one message. Why this message? Why didn't Paul just come to them and just share wonderful things about God? Why didn't he just go into the Old Testament? You know why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. People need the gospel. That's what they need. Now, you can be a Christian and you can make friends at work and you can go to school and make friends and even talk to them about Christian things, but people need the gospel. They need to understand that they have sinned against a holy God and that God would judge the world and that man is appointed to die once and after this is judgment. People need to flee the wrath to come, beloved. They need to understand that they're under wrath. And if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? So when a person dies, they're, you know, it's great that they may believe in a God, right? They may believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they need the gospel. And so Paul says, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's the power of God that will transform them from sinners to saints. And that's what people need, beloved. It's like that old Steve Green song, right? People need the Lord. They need the Lord. You might say, well, I'm being friends with them. And you know, there's this thing called friendship evangelism, where basically you want to make friends and string them along for a long time. Friend, no, they need the gospel now. They need the gospel. And so when Paul came to the Corinthian church, he didn't come and just pat them on the heads and say, what nice people you are. He shares the gospel with them because they need salvation, they need God's forgiveness, and they need it now. The gospel is the power of God, isn't it? And so this is what Paul would do. Come and share. Even when he went to the church in Thessalonica, he had just been persecuted. And he goes to Thessalonica and is thinking, are they going to persecute me too? But even though he was afraid, he still shared the gospel with them. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's amazing. You know, Paul was actually stoned and they left him for dead. He went through a lot. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. If you saw Paul like people did back in those days, you would look at him and say, what happened to him? Why does he have scars on his face? And it looked like someone beat him badly. And you know, Paul's a survivor, isn't he? He suffered for the gospel's sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. What does it say? He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, can you imagine going from city to city? And in Philippi, he was beaten and imprisoned. Remember, that's where Lydia got saved, at the outskirts of Philippi. So both he and Silas were beaten and imprisoned. And he's thinking, oh, Lord, am I going to go through this in every city? Possibly. So now he comes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel. The gospel of God amid much opposition. You know what? When Paul went into the different cities and preached the gospel, I think he was like this. I'm going to share the gospel with you guys. Because every time he went someplace, he was persecuted. Just about every place. And so he goes, but by God's grace, he gave him boldness to speak the gospel to them too. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. Can you imagine that? When Paul shared the gospel, it's not flattering. I've heard people say that the first time I heard the gospel, I was insulted. I was angry. I remember this guy, he told me that. He says, Pastor Dan, when I first heard the gospel, these people are telling me that I'm a sinner and I need to repent. He says, but Pastor, I was a good Catholic. And I was going to church and I thought I was doing really good. And this guy's calling me a sinner and I need to repent and trust in Jesus who died for me. And I didn't think I needed to repent. But you know what happened? The Lord opened his heart. And he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and now he is so thankful. So, this happens. The gospel is offensive. How many people want to hear that they're a sinner, and if they die, they're going to hell? Is that a wonderful message? It's not. It's bad news. But we have to share the bad news before we share the good news. And the bad news is, yeah, people are going to hell. God will judge sinners. God is a God of justice. I mean, think about it. You stand before a judge, and he's a judge of justice, and you have all this guilt and this sin. He's not going to let you go. What kind of judge lets a sinner go? What kind of judge lets a criminal go? A bad judge, that's what that is. That's not justice. So God cannot let criminals go. Justice has to be served. That's why Christ had to die. Christ had to die. When Jesus died, he died in our place. Jesus serves and satisfies God's justice when he died on the cross. It's important we understand that. Justice has to be served, and that's what Jesus did. That's the message that Paul preaches. And so we see here then, that he says, look, I came to you, and I, and even though I was afraid, God gave us grace and gave us boldness. And he says in verse 3, for our exhortation did not come to you with error or impurity or by way of deceit. In other words, he wasn't coming to you as a fraud. He's coming sincerely. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Isn't that amazing? And so when Paul came to them, there was no pretense or anything. It was just sincere love for God and love for God's people. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So Paul, he didn't want them to think that he's coming to them for their money, so he worked on with his own hands. And when he preached the gospel, it was free of charge. Because, you know, that's what Satan uses, right? They're just after your money. They're just after, they just are after their own, you know, they're just a man that has his own ego trip, and he just wants people to follow him. Paul says, no, I just want people to get saved. That's all he wants. And so, beloved, what Paul wanted to be is Paul simply wanted to be a faithful man of God, proclaiming the gospel as God has appointed him to. And you know what? That's what he did. He wasn't into flattering and tickling people's ears. I don't think people were very tickled when Paul would preach the gospel to them. So we see here then that he preached Christ. And beloved, that's what we're trying to do here in this church. We're trying to preach Christ and him crucified. And that's why we get a lot of people, they come here and many times they don't like the message. Well, they need to repent, right? They need to get saved. And if they keep coming, I think they will grow. Really important. And so here, Paul's message, first of all, he shares his credentials that he is an apostle set apart unto the Lord for the gospel message. And when it comes to his message, it's Christ-centered. The message is Christ. Thirdly, he says, I'm writing to you, Christians. Look at verses 6 and 7. Go back with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1. So he says in verse 6, among whom you also are, and I like this, you are the called. He doesn't say you are called. He says you are the called. What does he mean by that? There are three synonyms here. He says you are the called. You are saints. He says you are loved, the beloved. Three things that Paul describes the Christians there. The called, the beloved of God, and the saints. Do you realize that's what you are? If you are redeemed, you are called of God. You are a saint, called to be holy, set apart for God. You are loved. How long? Here's a question. You might think, well, the Lord loves me. Well, how long has the Lord loved you? You know, I can tell you this, that, you know, when I met my wife and I began to know who she is, I began to love her. And that happened at the time I met her. But what about the Lord? How long was it that he loved us? Was it the time that you start coming to church? Maybe God started loving you when you start coming to church? No. How long has God loved you? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Did you know that God loved you before the foundation of the world? When it talks about God foreknew and it's talking about God foreknew people, that means that he loved them. He set his affection upon them. This is the golden chain, isn't it? And so we see here in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, those whom he loved. What did he do with them? God knew you in his heart and in his mind before you ever existed. God already knew you. He loved you. He set his affection upon you. And you know what he did? He marked you out. He predestined you. He put his own marking on you. He predestined you to become conformed to the image of his son. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. It's mind-boggling. And so he foreknew you. He predestined you to become conformed into the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, talking about Christ. Verse 30, and these whom he predestined, what did he do? There's that word again, called. Another way of saying that, he called us, he elected us to redeem us, to save us. That's what the calling entails, the effectual call. And so someone in your path shared the gospel with you. And when you heard the gospel and you knew that you need to surrender and repent and give your life to Christ, you heard God calling you. That's what Jesus says when he says, my sheep hear my voice. What is he talking about? That's God's calling. When you hear the truth and you hear the gospel and you have this yearning, you can tell that the Lord is calling you. And so we learn here then, that whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, what did he do? He justified. How did that happen? Through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came and he suffered and he died and he was buried and rose again. Now those by God's grace through faith who trust in Jesus Christ, God takes their sin and nails it to the cross. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed into their account. That's how you're justified. It's not that you are made righteous, because we're sinners. We are declared righteous because of Jesus Christ who died in our place, who paid the ransom price for us. We are declared righteous. We are justified through the blood of Jesus. So whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, what? He also glorified. Someday we're going to have a glorified body just like the resurrected Jesus. And here, if you look at every one of these words, they're all in the past tense. Because in God's mind, it's already done. It's already done. And so, beloved, we learn when it comes to the called or the elect, when it comes to those who are called to be saints, Paul says, I'm writing to you. Go back with me to Romans. I'm writing to you, he says. And so when it comes to those who the Lord has called, we are chosen by God. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, it says three things in chapter 1. Number one, that before the foundation of the world, the Father chose you. Number two, that the Son redeems you. Jesus Christ who came, who suffered and died, he pays the penalty, he pays a ransom price, he redeems us. And number three, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Once we are born again and we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And he is the guarantee that we will have our glorified bodies. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And no one can break that seal. We are kept in the hands of the Lord. And so, beloved, we are chosen, aren't we? We are chosen by God. We are elect by God. Look at 1 Peter 2, and we'll be closing very soon here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, what are we? We are chosen people. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 9. But you are what? A chosen race. What else? A royal priesthood. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever see yourself as a royal priesthood? How is that we are part of a royal priesthood? You know, because we bring men to God. That's what a priest does. A priest represents God to men and represents men to God. Guess what? You, a child of God, you represent God to men and men to God. You are part of the royal priesthood. You're part of the chosen race. A holy nation, it says. A people for God's own possession. That's what it means to be set apart, right? so that, and here's what we should be doing, you may what? You may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Back then, be unbelievers. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so we have been set apart. One more passage. Titus chapter 2. Go with me there. After 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2. We are God's own possession. Do you realize that? It's like a marriage, isn't it? You have to see salvation as like a marriage. You've been married to Christ. If you have been born again and you're saved, you are married to the Lord. We literally are called the bride of Christ. And when a person marries another person, they belong to each other. You no longer belong to the world. You belong to Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this regarding the gospel and regarding his people. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So this is how we are to live. You know what the attitude we should always have? Always waiting for the Lord. Looking to the Lord. Thinking about someday we'll stand before Jesus. That's the mindset. Look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself what? A people for what? For his own possession. I mean, that's so clear. We belong to the Lord. We are his own possession. Not only do we belong to him, not only are we his own possession, but we are to be zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Do you understand that you have been set apart? If you are saved, if you are redeemed, you have been set apart from the world unto God. This is making it real simple, okay? There was a time my mom and dad were shopping, and my mother loves these little figurines, you know, these little porcelain things. And she was picking out these one porcelain things, like little, I don't know what they're called, like little, those little, those one, the guy, the things with the big eyes, the little kids with the big eyes, those precious moments. She was, I can't remember what they were called. And she was picking them out and separating them, and because those are the ones that she wanted for herself. And she went to a store and she picked them out, because my dad had the shopping cart, and she put them there, and then she turned around to tell my dad, and some woman came over there and got all the ones that she picked out and put them in her basket. That was mean. But I want you to understand, and my point is this. God literally has set us apart. He said, why am I set apart? For the Lord. To serve the Lord. To glorify the Lord. To enjoy the Lord. You have been set apart for him. You're his. And so you have to understand the Christian life is one of surrender and been set apart to the Lord. You are his own personal possession. You are the called of God, redeemed of God, chosen by God. And so you need to understand that you are special. You are special. And so when Paul's writing to them, he's writing it with great joy. He's writing to the saints. And that's what we are. We have been set apart for the Lord. And so we see here that Paul is writing to them with great joy. He's about to share some wonderful truths about God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's wrath, and at the same time, his love. And so, beloved, we are called, aren't we? We are redeemed. We are his own personal possession. If you ever wonder, you know, think that you're nobody, my friend, if you are redeemed, if you are saved, you are somebody. You are a child of the great King, set apart, purchased not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, we're special. I find all of my esteem in Christ, right? My esteem is not in my degrees and my status or in my bank account. My esteem is in Christ. I'm a child of the living God. And so are you. And we belong to him. Now we got to get busy for him. People for his own possession. Really important. Let me close with this. Do you realize that salvation is a gift? You know, that separates really Christianity from other religions, isn't it? Other religions, it's not a gift. Other religions is something you got to work for, and you got to somehow do something great and have enough good works and knock on enough doors. And maybe if you're good enough, maybe you might be one that gets saved. Well, that's not what the Bible says. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation, redemption, the forgiveness of God are all the same thing, aren't they? They're given as a gift to be received by faith. So let me ask you, have you received God's gift? Have you thought about that? Have you received God's gift of salvation? If you were to leave this earth, if you were to pass away, God forbid, pass away today, do you know where you're going? The Bible says that, you know, we're either going to be with the Lord forever, or we're going to be away from the Lord in a place of torment. Do you understand, beloved, that everybody needs a Savior? Every single person needs a Savior. Because nobody can save themselves. Nobody. And that's what these false religions are all about. They think they can save themselves by maybe joining their church or maybe doing some good works, that somehow they contribute to their own salvation. They can't. It's a free gift of God. Nobody can save themselves from the wrath to come. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment." Everybody needs a Savior. Every single person. The truth is, we have all sinned against the Lord, right? Even Paul himself, he says, "I'm a sinner, the chief sinner, yet he's been redeemed." We have all sinned against the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because of our sin, guess what? We earn something. And it's not something beautiful, right? We earn death. Because of our sin, because of breaking God's commandments, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Not only physical death, beloved, but eternal death, the second death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me just say this. Do you want God to give you what you deserve? A lot of people really think they deserve heaven. You don't want God to give you what you deserve. You don't want God's justice. You want God's mercy. And so, beloved, you want to throw yourself at the mercy of the court, don't you? And ask for forgiveness. Remember this, that Jesus came to this earth and, you know, around 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect, holy, righteous life, was taken by the hands of sinful men. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was spat upon, he was nailed to a cross, and he died. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. So what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to repent and to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. That's what he wants us to do. And so we have to, we have to understand that we need a Savior. We need God's forgiveness. And we cannot earn it, right? We cannot merit it. It's a gift. It's like telling somebody, you have to forgive me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if Roy, I did something against Roy, I said, Roy, you have to forgive me. You will forgive me. Look at me. I'm working so hard for your forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift, isn't it? Even from a human standpoint, forgiveness is in the possession of the person that's going to forgive. And he decides whether he's going to forgive or not, right? It is a gift, and we have to understand this. Salvation is a gift. God's forgiveness is a gift. And it's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for Jesus. Father, help our message to always be Christ-centered. Help us, Father, that when we talk to others that do not know the Lord, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace and the help to be able to share with them their great need for the forgiveness of God. Lord, they might have everything together in their life, but Lord, if they do not know Jesus, if they are not saved, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter in eternity. It's not going to matter in 100 years. What matters is whether people are saved. The gospel matters. So, Father, I just pray that you'd help us to remember to be ready with the gospel. Help us to share with those around us, we pray. And now, Lord, we ask your grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Steve.